time to turn to the Word of God now, Genesis chapter 5, and towards the end, the first part deals with lots of names. You read them, they're important. But we're going to verse 5 of chapter 6. There's one verse we will not touch on because it comes together with what we will deal with next time, Lord willing, verses 3, 6, and 7. But today we'll start at verse 29 of chapter 5. Verse 29. Let's go begin at 29. Let's begin. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is the word of the Lord for us today. Even the godly can be corrupted. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, why are there so many young Christian people who go off to university or college lose their way? They were all on fire for the Lord. They prayed. They read their Bibles regularly. They attended worship. They were in the youth group meetings. They talked about Christ. They were not ashamed to talk about Christ. But then they'd go off to university and slowly, or maybe quickly, they stop worshiping and their Bible reading falls off, or maybe they don't pray as they used to, or they reduce the amount of time they spent in prayer. They stop talking about their faith. They then enter into relationships with those who don't know Jesus Christ, and sometimes they get married to them, or maybe they don't get married to them, they just live together. Then they have kids and raise those kids in their new way of life. Why do these things happen? And how can we fix them? Now, as we witness again another baptism and look at the future, this is really a good time for this topic to reflect on. And we will do so today. Our headings are two and very simple. Godly descendants have comfort in Christ. That's what they were before. And in godly descendants who had comfort in Christ were still corrupted. In this, we will learn how to fix the problem as well. Our goals are that you will see the tools the devil uses to deceive covenant children and how you can protect them from him. Now, verse 28 of chapter 5 begins by saying Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. This first Lamech that we looked at before was an extremely wicked man, a descendant of Cain, sinful to his core, and his family followed the way of wickedness. Remember, he went into polygamy. He murdered a young kid for hurting him. But Seth's descendants looked to Christ, who would come to be that true sacrifice for their sins and bring them salvation. So two Lamechs, but very different in what their descendants look like. Now, who were Seth's descendants? Just a quick history lesson. Seth's descendants, first of all, was Enoch. Enoch, the godly man who walked with God and was not because God took him. He was the father of Methuselah, another godly man who lived a very, very long time. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. That's the Lamech who was then the father of Noah. What godliness came from the line of Seth, the one whose name meant appointed, where Eve hoped that he would be the appointed one who would come and rescue them from sin. You want to see the faith of these people? Look at your sermon notes, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Together, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The writer of the Hebrews confirmed that men like Enoch, that whole long list of people of faith, had faith in Jesus Christ. And to further prove that this was faith in Jesus Christ that these people had long before Jesus was even born, look at another example of Moses, also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. Together, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. By faith, not in something abstract, but faith in the reproach of Christ. What was that term? It means the death of Christ. He trusted that the death of Christ would save him from his sin. So all of these are men who had faith, and Enoch had faith. Now Lamech then showed his faith even in the naming of his child. He was showing the faith of his father, Methuselah, and his grandfather, Enoch. How could he have faith? Where was this faith coming from? You see, he was going back to what we have in Genesis chapter 3. That's the promise. And he was speaking prophetically when he named his son. Genesis 3:15, remember that? Let's repeat it together. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's what he was thinking about. So when his son was born, he named his son Noah, which means comfort. Lamech expected Noah to be the one who would remove the curse that God had put on Adam and Eve and be that perfect sacrifice for sins. In the past, this brought disappointment because Eve had a son named Cain, and this was a special name. Cain meant, I've gotten a man, the Lord. She really expected him to be the one to help, and he turned out to be no good. But they did not give up hope. When Seth was born, he was called appointed, hoping again that he would be the one to help. And that idea of the coming Savior kept them going. And that's why Lamech would name his son Comfort. This is not comfort of a better life, that if I have a son, I can have, maybe he'll build me a nice big house or give me a nicer car. This was saying, the one who will comfort me in my soul. The biggest worries we have in life is not inflation, it's sin. And that's the comfort he could expect. Now, of course, Noah was not the Messiah, but he was a savior of sorts. He did bring some comfort to God's people. He delivered the godly out of the mess that the world was in, didn't he? He restored, even when he came out of the ark, he restored something that had been forgotten, the making of sacrifices to picture the work of the coming Savior. So he did bring good. He did comfort them in that way. And then he continued in that line. The line continued. There were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But Shem became the father of Israel. He became the one through whom Messiah would come. So indeed, through Noah, comfort did come to the world. So what can we learn? The godly descendants had faith in Jesus Christ. The first thing we must learn is the best hope for having godly children is to raise them in a godly line. That's why you marry someone who is a Christian, so you can continue to raise those children in that way. Second, nothing is better for a family than to have a faithful father who teaches his children well and disciplines them. This is what's missing. In a society where fathers are missing, those societies fall apart very quickly. Even the churches, starting in the 1800s, early 1800s, with the advent of the industrial age, so many men ended up in the factories working 16-hour days, not having time with their children. It not only opened up our churches to women teachers, but it also weakened the church in the process. It departed away from God. What we see here with these godly men, from Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech to Noah, that line continued. Third, you must have the same confidence of Lamech that God would redeem his children and his elected ones through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Yes, you think of Jean and his family and how difficult it would be having children, and you see the sin coming out in them. But God has marked that child. And so they'll have to spend the time to teach that child, to discipline that child, to raise him in the fear of the Lord, that he will grab hold of the promises that are made. You know, we talked the last time about generational curses, but there are also generational blessings. When you raise your children that way, could they still rebel against God? Yes. But if you don't raise them that way, you're 100% sure they're going to go their own way. They're a generational curse, but they're generational blessings too. One more lesson. And don't forget this. Godliness is not first determined by moral living. Many societies are that way. You don't steal your neighbor's things. You tend to follow the rules when you drive on the road, and people think that they're Christian by virtue of being moral. No, godliness is not determined by moral living, but by faith in God's gospel promises in Jesus Christ. That is the foundation for godliness. And you know, some people, for example, let me illustrate a little bit more. Some men don't cheat because they don't want to lose a good thing. They don't want to lose their family. They don't want to lose their children. They don't want to lose half their stuff. But that's not godliness. A man who remains faithful, as we looked at the seventh commandment earlier, it's a reminder that he belongs to Christ, and that is the basis that he wants to remain faithful. So godly descendants had faith in Christ, but second point, godly descendants who had comfort in Christ were still corrupted. Now, as nations multiplied, many from the godly line started to pursue mixed marriages and polygamous marriages, meaning marrying multiple people at the same time. Now, why did this happen? Well, The Bible teaches us that God is over all things. You will see a sermon from Romans 11:36 in a few weeks on that. The family, the church, and the state must all be united under God. When anyone is corrupted, the other two generally will follow. The family is corrupted, the church and state will go. If the church is committed, is corrupted, the family and the state will go. If the state is corrupted, the influence spreads backward to the family and then the church. Now, we know that there were mixed marriages. How? Because the sons of God married the daughters of men. And then you think, well, who are these sons of God and who are these daughters of men? Are they saying that the sons were good and the women were bad? What do you mean here? Well, the sons of God were those who believed in God from Seth's line. Look at some examples of how this word is used in Scripture, describing the godly children or the covenant children as sons of God. Hosea 1:10, together. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Remember the expression, lo ami? It'll be not the children, they'll become the children of God, the Gentiles. So the people who are serving God are called sons of God. That, of course, means women too. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, together. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul didn't follow the wokeness of modern times. He used what God used, the sons of God. And that's what we see used here back in Genesis. So who are the daughters of men? Well, the daughters of men is set in contrast to the sons of God. And it may be this is where a lot of Mormon theology came to be, because they saw men as sort of semi-gods and women as very low creatures. So a man must marry many of them to raise them up. That's the foolishness of cults and false religions. These women represented the children of those who lived worldly lives. It included men. Those who refused God's directions. Those who mocked God's promises of the woman son crushing the head of the wicked one. Now, this is not strange. There's that tendency throughout history, even when it made no sense for people to turn away from God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5 says, together, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. The language that God used to describe men who knew better. Now, these two people getting married, the godly with the ungodly, that's the better way to explain, or the simpler way to explain it, was this type of marriage was clearly forbidden in Scriptures. You've heard it many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. If you haven't memorized it, you should, especially you young people. Together, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That language is as blunt as you can. You have two different loyalties. One is righteous, pursuing the right actions of God, and one is lawlessness, pursuing the actions of man, the desires of man. But the children of the godly were worse, because they were showing an ingratitude. They knew better, and instead they went to mingling and marrying the ungodly line. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. Now the phrase, sons of God, could never mean what some people try to make it to mean, that there were marriages between women and angels. And let me take a minute to address this. Why couldn't it mean that sons of God may be referring to angels marrying people, women? Well, Jesus said that angels don't marry because they're neither male nor female. Angels only took on human bodies in order to do the work that God called them to do. More, one of the reasons we know this is not the case, because angels were not destroyed 120 years later when the remaining people of the world were destroyed, when they were drowned in the great flood. Angels are spiritual beings. So you could put a spiritual being in water and he's not going to drown. Whereas these people, the wicked people, were drowned in Noah's flood. So, and by the way, angels, fallen angels are called demons. They're not called angels. So people who try to make this into some kind of weird kind of reproduction between angels and people completely disregard biology and disregard the word of God, theology, and it disregard common sense. Now, let's look at what they did. These sons of God, the godly side, also not only married non-believers, they also engaged in polygamous marriages, following the descendants of Cain. Remember what that led to with Lamech, writing the song, "Ada and Zillah, I've killed the young man for injuring me." And he married people who were known for beauty and decoration of themselves, lust marriages. These marriages were not fit to raise godly seed in them. See, marriage is not the end. Marriage is a means to the end of the glory of God. Not these lust-based marriages that they pursued that were not done for godliness and promoting Christ's kingdom. And that's what the children of God, the sons of God, started to do. And you'll see next time how the problems associated with that in more details. But then from verse 4, then there were giants in the land, giants on the earth in those days and soon afterwards. And people read this and say, again, wow, this must have been interesting. At the time, there was polygamy and there are mixed marriages and there's a corrupting of the people of God. There were giants in the land. Why was this raised? Was this referring to those really tall people, 25 feet tall, like Jack and the Beanstalk, and you climb up the pole and you find the giants living there, mighty ogres? And that would make no sense in the context of what God is speaking of. He's speaking of a corruption of the godly line. So these weren't men with big muscles. You have to say then, how is this word used in the Bible? Well, giants mean many things in the Bible. They could mean soldiers, gibor. It could mean warriors. It could mean tyrants. They're never used as 25 feet tall people. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32 and 33 for a good example. Together, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants." Giants? Well, these referring, first of all, these people were not very truthful. This was 10 of the 12 spies. Remember they said the earth eats up the people? Well, how does the earth eat up the people? That's in some folklore, mythology, unless it was God's judgment. But then they try to picture this thing that these men are so big and tall. And when Joshua went into the land of Jericho, Canaan, later on, they didn't talk about any of these really tall people. So what does this refer to? Maybe the men were a little taller than others. Those Northern Europeans. We have a couple of them here, a few of them here today. They might have been taller than normal, but they were not extraordinarily tall. What does this mean then? Well, giants in our passage refers to those who fought and conquered. That's really what the word means. We use that word in a figurative way today. You say, he's a giant in his field. He's a giant as a scientist. We don't mean he's big and tall. We mean he's exceptionally gifted and he has mastered his field. This word also means a faller upon men. In other words, what does that mean? A one who captures people. Mighty men, the other word for it. But then we see a word that tells us exactly what he's speaking of. If you look in your notes, you will see those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And that's when you start to see what this was speaking about. Renown means people who are looking for fame, famous people. So they were warriors who were looking for fame. Instead of fighting for the glory of God, these sons of God, by covenant, joined with the daughters of men and produced warriors who were fighting for fame and fortune instead of fighting for the glory of God. I hope this has been coming out for you to you from Genesis, that we were made first and foremost for the glory of God. Everything works towards that. So instead of pursuing the good name, the name that God gives, calling them his children, they wanted to pursue the great name, the famous name. They became corrupted because they were led away by their lust. So let's look at some lessons from this. First of all, polygamy continues among many Christians. And you say, really? I don't know of any. Well, serial divorcing is a form of polygamy. Because if you divorce someone in an inappropriate way, you're still married to that person in God's eyes. So you keep divorcing and remarrying, it's like you're married to multiple people at the same time. Second, you must go into your marriages for the glory of God. John Calvin warned, he said, marriage is too sacred a thing to allow men, that men should be induced to marriage by the lust of their eyes. It's about the glory of God. That's the first thing. Not what you can get out of marriage. It's can we work together to raise a godly family that will then be able to promote the cause of Christ? Is there fun in marriage? Absolutely. To have and hold a little baby. What a sweet thing for some of us. To spend time with wife and children, to travel, to do things together, to watch them grow up and do good things, that's fine. But the background must always be about the glory of God. Third, intermarrying with non-believers and serial polygamy since that time has always been used as one of the best weapons of warfare the devil has used to destroy God's people and pull them away from their function. Broken homes. There's nothing like that in the devil's armory to that causes so much trouble and consternation, or trouble within the family. When you have one person married and you've got children here and you've got children there and there's confusion because you're not sure. Now they're called blended families to put a nice name on it. And while God can remake things and save people and improve the lives of people, that is the source of much of our troubles in society. In Canada, most children are born out of wedlock. That's normal stability you need to guarantee the growing of the kingdom sort of disappears. Because we've gone away from God. And you know why this is so powerful? Because it's a non-violent way to destroy the kingdom of God. Remember, same thing happened in the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Balaam. The troubles that came. 4. It is normal to have children if you're married, or at least you try to have children if you're married. Remember again, marriage is not the end, but the means to an end. So having children and raising them for the glory of God is important. Forget the pursuit of your great name. Pursue the good name that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. 5. Wickedness is great when great men are wicked, and that's why you need to pray for your leaders. You need to pray that they don't cause the judgment to come upon the nation as we find here. And one more lesson. 6. And here's where it gets really personal. Would you be pleased if your children grew up to be like you? With your thoughts, with your words, and with your actions. And this is to Jian and Sue and every parent in this building. And something the text doesn't get into, but it says something that Lamech had other children. What do you know about them? What we know is if they did not die before, they died in the flood. So not all of them walked in the way of God. The question then is very personal. Would you be pleased? Now, I hope you're able to answer that question in a good way. That your children at least will be like you, hopefully better. Let's conclude. The godly line was godly as long as God's people kept their eyes on him and were nourished by the signs and promises of the coming Messiah who would suffer and be their blood sacrifice. But as soon as they took their nourishment and direction from the devil, they nourished their souls with lust and physical pleasures and personal glory. Everything got messed up when they turn from what God intended. Don't know whether these people dressed in a particular way, but we know there are other things that pull them. Become famous. Marry someone from the other side. They lived out of the faith. And what happened then, brothers and sisters? The next generation became increasingly wicked. So wicked that God condemned them all to die in 120 years. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus, 2 things. Satan knows all kinds of ways to lure you into sin and make you forget the sacrifice of Christ. He knows all the arguments because he's been using them for thousands of years. He knows how man is prone to satisfy his body. He knows how man is prone to attractive things. He knows man likes to be powerful. So it wasn't just about the mixed marriages. There are other things. And you have to think, what is it that pulls you in? What is it that he uses for you to pull you away so you're distracted from living that godly life and raising godly seed? And then a warning. Don't take for granted the comforts that you have in Christ and the comforts he's promised your children. Teach your children to grab hold of the promises and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Guard your own soul and fill them with the Word of God. We talked about that, filling your mind with good things so you don't get involved in lusts. See, when your mind is filled, you won't be drawn away by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And finally, if you're outside of the kingdom, you will have no reprieve from sin. You don't have the help of God's Holy Spirit. But God can adopt you. He can adopt you as his son and give you a new heart, a new record, and a new life. If you want it, ask him. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. We thank you for the comforts we have in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know it's so easy to become deceived, lured by the devil, tempting us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so, Lord, our lives get ruined, our marriages get destroyed, our church falter, and our society falls apart. Lord, help us to guard ourselves, to fill our minds with that which is good, that we'll be strong and hold on to the promises in Jesus Christ. And may we emphasize this with our children too, that they will learn, that they will look at us and see how we live and what we say and what we teach, so that they will not stray but remain faithful. We pray for these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.